Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. I would like to take a survey of Simeon's life this evening and draw some lessons from his life and make some personal applications. Sandra was teasing me about this. She's like, you can't preach that. It's not Christmas. And we typically look at Simeon and Anna around Christmas, but I think the Lord will forgive us if we look at Simeon tonight. But Simeon chapter 2, verses 25 through 35 is where we'll be tonight. Just a lot of good things about Simeon's life and many things we can emulate. And so my challenge to us this evening is Simeon is a good man for you and me to emulate. He's a good man for you and I to emulate. But Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Let's go ahead and read the passage. Read down through verse 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage, and I pray that you'd help us to make a personal application tonight, however each and every heart may have need. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand and apply these things, and we thank you for your goodness. And we do pray for pastors who travels on Tuesday, that you bring him back to us safely. We thank you for this time to gather together and to sing your songs and to worship you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we survey Simeon's life, the first thing that stands out to us is his justification. Verse 25 says, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And then down in verse 30, it tells us one of the things Simeon proclaimed was, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In the positive context that he is presented, this is not justification by the law. We know that no man is justified by the law, but rather this is justification by the righteous sacrifice of the Holy Messiah and what God would do for us through him. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We know that the Bible teaches against justification by works. And so based on the positive context that Simeon is presented in, and based on what it tells us in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, we can safely conclude that he was not justified by works, but rather he was justified by his faith toward God, toward the Messiah. Verse 19 of Romans 3 tells us, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so that is the purpose of the law. There's no justification by it, but rather it brings condemnation. And as our schoolmaster in Galatians 3:24 points us toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who can justify us by faith in his name. Verse 20, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Simeon, in contrast to many of his Pharisee peers and many of his religious peers, was not seeking his justification by what he could do toward God, but rather he was waiting for that consolation or that comforter. And that word consolation is a derivative of the same word that we get paraclete, or the one who comes alongside and comforts. It's the same idea, paraclesis. So he was waiting for that comfort of Israel. His hope was in that, and that was his justification. He was justified by faith. He waited for the promise of the prophet spoken about in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where Micah tells us, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." And this is the eternality of our Lord Jesus Christ prophesied in the Old Testament, as it goes on to say, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Simeon believed in the prophets when Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 said, "Awake, O sword," speaking ultimately of Jesus Christ and applied to him at the crucifixion. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, my equal, my companion." A great argument for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ being one with the Father. Anyway, that's a different sermon. "Awake against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd," ultimately applying in principle to the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." And these are the things that Simeon believed in. Simeon believed in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." He would not engage in the same argumentative, hateful spirit that his adversaries would engage in. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." He didn't come to right the Jewish religious system. He didn't come to transform and to change everything and to set up his kingdom. He didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, he said. And he goes on and tells us, "He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged." And that's the exact same root as the words that we looked at earlier into the smoking flax. And he shall not quench. And the bruised reed, he shall not break. It's the exact same roots, fail and be discouraged. So he is not going to wax dim, and he's not going to be discouraged or crushed or bruised until he shall bring forth, until he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law, speaking ultimately of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so these are the things that Simeon believed in and trusted in. When he said in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation," he was simply echoing the many different times the Psalms talk about the salvation of God. For instance, Psalm 69:29, "But I am poor and sorrowful," says the psalmist. "Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." Not the salvation that I can work out for myself, not the salvation that the law brings or some religious system brings, but Lord, the salvation that you provide, the salvation that you clothe people with. Psalm 70, verse 4, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Psalm 85, 7, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." And so our friend Simeon, the first thing we notice about his life is that he was justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite Old Testament passages concerning the righteousness of God and being clothed with the righteousness of God is Isaiah 61 in verse 10. And I understand that ultimately this is being applied to the nation of Israel, but certainly in principle, we can cross-reference this to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and it fits perfectly. 2 Corinthians 5:21 being a very familiar verse that tells us, "For he that is God hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In Christ, you are the righteousness of God. You realize that? Brought up to God's standard, justified, as Pastor preached not that long ago. All the lines made right from right to left. Justified. Anyway, Isaiah 61, verse 10. These are things that Simeon believed in. Says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Can't you just hear the Lord Jesus Christ in the Revelation where he says, "Buy of me garments clean and white"? And so the Lord encourages us to be clothed with his salvation. So as we survey Simeon's life, we can say honestly that he was a man who was just. The idea there is the exact same word from which we get the word just shares the same root as the Greek verb to justify, to declare righteous. And so Simeon, the Bible in a positive context, declares him to be just, or we could easily translate it righteous, and devout. And so we have to ask ourselves, can I apply that to my life? Am I justified by the blood of Christ? Or am I seeking justification by some other means? Justification comes by no other means but by the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by faith in what he has already done to accomplish our redemption. And I love Simeon because in an Old Testament context, we call it the New Testament, but in reality, this is still Old Testament. The church hasn't been established yet. In this context, here's Simeon living out the heart of God's law, looking for the Messiah that is promised in the law, and seeking not justification by a law-keeping system, but rather justification by the salvation that the Messiah would bring. What a perfect illustration of how God always intended man to be justified by faith in his righteousness, even in an Old Testament economy. Beautiful example of that. Second thing we notice about Simeon, actually let's move on before we get off the subject of justification. One other reason we know he was justified by faith is it goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we would be foolish not to read this, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God's word has always witnessed not man's righteousness, but the righteousness that comes by the Messiah. It's always been that way. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which prophesy of me," or tell of me. But verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, or obtained by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." For there is no difference. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or an appeasement of God's wrath toward my sin, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness," not my own, not Simeon's, not yours, "for the remission of sins that are past," the sins that all the Old Testament saints had committed, but they were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to take them away. I believe that's what this is in reference to. "Through the forbearance or the long-suffering nature of God, to declare, I say at this time," again it says, "his righteousness, that he might be just." And so therefore we can say Simeon was just because his faith was in the one who is declared just, "and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And so here we see Simeon simply trusting what God would do for him and letting him and living out that reality, that change in his life. What a great example. So first we notice his justification. Secondly, we notice his sanctification. Look here in verse 26. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." What caught my attention about Simeon, and you know, here's a man in an Old Testament economy. For all practical purposes, the Holy Spirit of God had not been permanently given, right? Because Christ had not yet been glorified. And so the Holy Spirit is yet to be given on a permanent basis, though obviously he is given to people who seek him on a temporary basis. We see that in David's life. We certainly see it here in Simeon's life. But here's a man who, even though he didn't have all that you and I do, he didn't have a promise that the Spirit would always be with him at this point in time. But yet here he is being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that's a rebuke to me because I certainly have it better than Simeon did. I have the completed canon, the completed revelation. I have the earnest or the down payment of God's Spirit in my life, in my soul that can't be taken away. And if Simeon can provide this example, surely I should learn from it and apply it to my own life. His eyes were on Jesus Christ. And certainly I am commanded to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1 tells us, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And that's where my attention should be all the time. And if that's where my eyes are, then I'm going to emulate this second characteristic that we see in Simeon, and that is, he was not afraid to leave this world. I appreciate that about Simeon. He says here in the verse, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 29, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." You know, when you and I are living for the world, the thought of dying is more frightening. But when you and I are living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's really where our focus is, it's just an exodus. It's just a departure from this life into the next, which is far better. And there's something wrong about me if I am afraid to die, or if I am angry about dying, or if I am upset about dying, or if I am trying to hold on to things here for whatever reason. There's something wrong with my focus, and it tells a lot about my spiritual temperature. So here's Simeon. But you know, at the same time, he was not just sitting around saying, "Well, won't it be good to get to heaven someday?" And he was actually making use of himself where he was. And that's the second thing I can learn from him, is that he was letting the Spirit fill his life. He was letting the Spirit impact people where he was, allowing him to use him in a certain location, doing what he could. You know, this economy that he was in was far from pure. And as you think about people who lived in this time, and you think about the corruption that they had to deal with, think about the poor widow, right, who threw in her two mites, and the thievery that was going on during that time. People in the marketplaces selling animals for far more than they were worth to gain an advantage of the worshipers. And this poor woman casting into the temple treasury that was by no means bankrupt, and casting all that she had. But, you know, she was doing what she could with what she had where she was. And Simeon was doing the same thing. They had it far worse than you and I do. You know, we can come here and we don't have to worry about being gypped or used or manipulated or abused spiritually or financially or emotionally. But these people dealt with that on a daily basis in this economy. But that didn't stop them from letting the Spirit show forth in their life and letting the Spirit use them in a way that positively impacted people. That's an encouragement to me. But he wasn't afraid to leave this world. The Spirit also saturated his life. He had a servant's attitude. He says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." This is something we really have to be careful of. You know, it's easy to say I'm a servant, but in this you go get it, you deserve it type of society, we are saturated by that constantly. Hey, you deserve this. You need this. You go get this. This is all up to you. It's all about you. You know, you have the iPhone and the iPad and the iMac and the iThis and the iThat, and everything's about you and me and how important I am. It's very difficult to not allow that thinking to creep in. And I think all of us have been affected negatively to some degree by that type of influence in our society. So we have to be very, very careful to remember every single day that, you know what? My life is at the disposal of Jesus Christ. Amen. At the disposal. He can do whatever he wants with it. Now, that's easier said than done, and I understand that. But my wicked old flesh needs reminded of that on a daily basis. And here's Simeon, who saw his life at the disposal of God, and allowed the Lord to do whatever he wanted with it. He was joyful and kind, another indication that the Spirit controlled his life. He had kind words for Joseph and for his wife Mary. And I should have kind words as well. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. As we'll see here in Philippians, it's good to look up words that you and I may not quite understand, because sometimes what they appear to be is quite different than what they actually mean, especially as we deal with Old English. And so I'd encourage you to look up words that may not make a lot of sense. And so Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation, you know what that word means? Gentleness, patience, kindness. Let your gentleness, your patience, your kindness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Oftentimes we think of moderation as not engaging in excess, and it certainly does have that connotation, but the root meaning is to be gentle and patient and kind. And so as we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ and we occupy, as we have been ordered to do, right, as we wait for the rapture, we have been ordered to occupy every day, we can follow Simeon's example in that he was joyful and he was kind and ready to serve and ready to help. The third thing we notice, and this is the last thing, the third and last thing we notice about Simeon's life is his proclamation. And this is extremely significant. This is probably what caught my attention most about Simeon and the example that he has for you and me. But in verse 31, he says, or in verse 30, he says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon was primarily a patron of God and not a patriot of Israel. And the idea behind patron, we don't really use this word a whole lot, but it has the idea of using one's wealth, position, influence, facilities, capacities for a specific person, for a specific cause. And surely that's what Simeon was doing. In an economy that hated Rome, I have to think about the context of where he lived. In an economy that hated Rome, Simeon was using his capacities to glorify God and seek the souls of people. Here's the Jewish nation, ruled by the Roman Empire. They hate them. They hate everything about them, right? The Roman Empire was abusive and crushing and oppressive. And as we see the conflict between, one of the primary conflicts between Christ and the leadership of Israel is that Christ didn't come to liberate Israel in the sense of just establishing the Messianic kingdom and letting everyone enter on their self-righteousness and just crushing Rome. That wasn't his goal, okay? To vindicate the self-righteous attitude of Israel and establish them as a world superpower so that they could continue living in their Phariseeism. That wasn't Christ's goal. And of course, that was one of the major contentions between them. So this is where Simeon is at. He's in a country that hates Rome. But notice his attitude. And this is a good application for you and me, because we live in a day and age, and I'm just going to throw it out there, we are more interested in our American pride than we are in reaching the lost. You know, one of the things, I'm not looking forward to leaving at all, but as I've considered the need to do that, to go to Oregon, I've considered, you know, it's crucial to go out there and be a light. It's a dark place. You know, and we say jokingly to some degree, Oregon's just, you know, it's so liberal, are you sure you want to go out there? Well, it is. And honestly, that's one reason to go. You know, why are they any less important out there than they are in Africa or England? Is Oregon totally liberal? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But here's a province that desperately needs the light of the gospel. You know, and I have two options in my life. I can grab my gun and hold up and cuss out liberals and talk about how if anybody steps on my rights, they're going to get a face full of lead. That is one option. Problem with that option is it's steeped in pride. And it's really abominable if you think about it. I was raised to some degree in that kind of environment. And it never leads to anything good, because pride never leads to anything good in the scriptures. My second option is that I can realize that God loves everybody everywhere. He doesn't love their sin, but he loves their souls. And I can, like Simeon, in the face of an oppressive environment, put aside my anti-liberal feelings and in the holiness of Christ and in the compassion of Christ seek souls. That's what Simeon did. I'm sure Simeon got some flack for his attitude. I have no doubt. You care about Gentiles. You want Gentiles to be saved. You want the Messiah to be a light to the Gentiles. And you think about how one little parable from Christ about Elijah, being sent to a widow woman of Sarepta about got him thrown over the hill in Nazareth. Remember that? Why were they so hateful and angry? Because he basically said, Israel has rejected, the Gentiles will accept. And just that little mention of the Gentiles, of course, they couldn't throw him over the cliff. He's divine. It wasn't his time to go, but it got him into a lot of hot water, humanly speaking. So this attitude of Simeon's was not something that is to be just glossed over by you and I. It's really important. And we live in a society where it would be easy to view the oppressive nature. Same thing with foreign countries. We can sit here and get angry about the fact that we have a lot of imported goods and that more and more foreigners are coming into our country, or we can see this as an opportunity to reach the lost with the gospel. Because the truth is, God loves souls everywhere, and we can either be primarily a patriot of a country that is temporary. And don't get me wrong, I am a patriot. Okay, but my point is that you and I seek not an earthly city, but a heavenly city. And I need to remember to be a patron of God above all else. Simeon's actually quoting Isaiah in numerous passages from Isaiah when he says in verse 32 that Christ would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He's quoting verses such as Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking about the Messiah, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isaiah 49:6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, again the father speaking to the son, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And so here's Simeon putting aside the temptation of patriot pride, which is in many ways abominable to God, and chooses rather to be a patron of the Lord and his cause, and to use his influence, his ability, his life to spread the cause of God and the desires of God and to live those out toward people. He did not let pride keep him from loving others. Don't get me wrong. Sin is abominable, and there's some disgusting things out there. But I have to remember, not everyone that is in sin is just absolutely as worse as they possibly can be and will not in any way ever respond to any truth. And it's easy to think that sometimes. I was rebuked numerous times in the Navy when people would engage in certain activities. And as I got to know them better, I found out things about their life that, they didn't have the parents I had. Maybe both of their parents were homosexual. Both of them. They never knew, had a clue what a normal house was ever like. Or both their parents were drunks. Or they just got married to get the extra money from the government because they were both in the military and they never had any kind of a clue what a normal home was. And so we have to remember that God sees just beyond the surface issues and into the heart and all the things that people struggle with, and he greatly loves people. And that doesn't mean we don't draw a line or keep ourselves separate from certain things or we're not careful how we approach things, because we certainly are. But it's real easy. I'm just being honest with you. It's real easy for me to put on my red, white, and blue and to say, well, ain't nobody going to step on my backyard or they're going to get a face full of lead. And it's real easy to take that attitude instead of realizing, you know what? God really loves people, even at the expense of my rights and the expense of my comfort and the expense of my expectations. And it's just the reality of it. So here's Simeon with a proclamation that reflected the love of God, the desires of God. He was not afraid to proclaim an unpopular message. I love this about Simeon. He interpreted Christ correctly. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that he saw Jesus Christ as the suffering Messiah who came not primarily to liberate and vindicate national Israel, but who came primarily to accomplish a work of redemption through the sacrifice of himself on a cross. He interpreted Christ correctly. Now, you can talk to many different religions and many different cults and many different sects, but the truth is, oftentimes those individuals do not interpret Christ correctly. And maybe they have more of a universal view of Jesus. Well, Jesus came to save everybody and everything is going to be all right and it's all going to work out. But Simeon interpreted Christ correctly in that he applied him to his specific purpose of why he came to earth, and he made it personal. He says here in verse 34, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and," literally, this is the wording, "for the fall and resurrection of many in Israel." And that's the idea. And so Christ, that's exactly how Christ is to everyone. He's one of those two things. Either we trust him and we are resurrected by him and given eternal life, or we reject him and instead of falling on that stone and being broken, it falls on us and grinds us to powder. Those are the only two things you can do with Christ. And that's exactly what happened to Israel in the time of Simeon. Those who rejected him fell, and Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed in 70 AD. And those who accepted him experienced the deliverance that he brings. And so, in our proclamation, as we emulate Simeon's behavior, be careful as you deal with people to interpret Christ correctly. Remember, Christ was crucified, he died, he was raised again the third day, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And because of him, we can live also. John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And Simeon wasn't afraid to proclaim this unpopular message. He goes on and he says, "For a sign which shall be spoken against," let's skip the parentheses and jump right to that because that's the rest of the sentence. "Why would he be set for a sign that shall be spoken against? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And so Christ, in his ministry and in his proclamation of the righteousness of God and needing to approach God by humble faith, that message would cause the thoughts of the human heart to be revealed as people rejected him in pride, as you and I are tempted to do to this very day. So he interpreted Christ correctly. He also exposed man's sin and expose the grace of God when he talked about the thoughts of many hearts being revealed, how the heart of everyone is abominably wicked, and no man can know the heart according to Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? He exposed that reality, but veiled in his description of Christ and his ministry, he actually also exposed the grace of God as he talked about this child being set for the fall, but also the resurrection of many in Israel, a sign that would be spoken against on the cross as people would mock him and throw in his face words like, I can't remember exactly what, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross," and words like that. And so he exposed the grace of God. He exposed man's sin in his proclamation, and it was an unpopular message. So as we survey Simeon's life, he was justified, he was sanctified, and he proclaimed boldly the message of God that was unpopular. He exposed the heart of God toward people, how God loves people, desires to save people, even against the national pride that you and I struggle with. And he interpreted Christ correctly. So as we examine his life, let's emulate his behavior. Let's apply these principles and make a difference in people's lives.